Let me begin by a couple of disclaimers. Someone once said that it's better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay. I'm fully cognizant of the fact that I'm going to make a fool out of myself up here, and I'm okay with that because I'm going to do it because I love the Lord, and I'll be a fool for Jesus anytime. Okay. I believe that God has a sense of humor. My heart is really full right now because of, I'm not exactly sure, he's just blessing me with a peace, and I'm not, I can't explain it. So my son and I just came back from a trip to Montana. Every year we go and fly fish for a week. And God doesn't leave us there. I'm going to talk about that just as a way to set the context. You know, he doesn't take us on vacation to some place and we forget about him. He's there with us. But he also has a way of keeping Greg humble, okay? One of the things that we like to do when we go up there to fly fish is, and this is something we never did before, is to go actually in the river. When we normally go, we just float down the river and the guide puts you on the fish and you drop your fly on them and you catch a fish and all that. This year, I made him take us wade fishing, which means you actually go into the river and you're walking along, or you're trying to walk along, and you stop and you fish to a particular rock or a fish or something like that. Humility is a wonderful thing. God splashed me down 4 times in that river in a matter of about 30 minutes. So I'm glad he splashed me down out there by myself because the last time I fell was at the beach and somebody tried to harpoon me. So I feel blessed in that regard. But the last day we were there, we were going to buy souvenirs for my wife and my daughter, which of course is mandatory because guys don't do that sort of thing. But my son, God bless him, thought of it. And so we did. But while we were there, I found a t-shirt that really spoke to me about that whole experience up there and how it relates to our world, and our everyday world, and the world that goes slower. But on the t-shirt, it says, "The voice of the mountain speaks to the soul." When you're in the mountains, when you're away from traffic going 70 or 80 miles an hour, when you're away from your job, when you're away from the distractions and the things that keep us from remembering who we are in God, it's easy to remember who God is. In the middle of the week on one night, my son and I walked out to a little meadow next to our cabin. It was black beyond compare. It was so dark. And you could hold your hand up in front of your face and barely make it out. But when you got into the meadow and you looked up, you saw the majesty of God and his creation. There were so many stars, it defies even description. And in that instant, you come to the realization and of his majesty and his glory and our humility, that a God that could create like that could love us the way that he does. And so that humility, there's two kinds, the physical that I suffered and the spiritual that he imparted in that particular instance in time. So, since Seth already prayed for us, I'll just get right into the message. A couple disclaimers again. Anything that I say that disagrees with what your belief of the scripture is, please be good Bereans and go to the Word and check it out yourself. Okay. On a daily basis, everybody talks about the journey of their life. And we hear references to the different paths and different roads that people are on. You know, they're on the fast track to success. They're on the road to perdition. But this is particularly important to us as we talk about the period of time prior to us becoming Christians and when we begin our walk with the Lord. And the reason it's important is because before we become aware of God is that we conduct our lives as if we are the centers of the universe. And that's a result of what in the Truth Project, Del Tack calls the great lie. When men fell at that moment in time, when Eve took the apple and Adam followed her, Satan began the process of deceiving us over until this very day. Do we choose God and believe him and follow him? Or even as we fight this battle today, do we fight? Do we become friends with the world as we know it today? Our culture does everything it possibly can to move us away from God. We've been told that God is dead, that the Bible is irrelevant. It's just a bunch of antiquated rules that they don't really have any pertinence to today. Why would Satan want that? Because if we begin to turn and to look and to seek the face of God, we're going to find that everything that we stand for in our culture today, most everything, leads us away from God. We don't have to look very far. I mean, does anybody watch television? Okay. The shows that we watch that are the most popular, replete with things that they have no value. There's emphasis on, may I be bold, drugs, sex, and rock and roll. I don't think those things really have the value that the world makes them out. And this is what I want to talk about when I talk about the roads that we're on. And why would the world not want us to be centered on God? If we're not centered on the message of Jesus, we can't condone, we can't conform to the world's image of successful people because we're not self-centered. We can't focus our lives on pleasure and gratification. And understand this. This is going to change as you get older, or no matter what age you are. When you're younger, it could be popularity. It could be having the right clothes to wear. It could be hanging out with the right people. It could be going to the right parties, being seen at the right places. Those things don't ensure or are not really important in terms of your walk with the Lord. Okay? Now, when you're young, they're so overpowering that it's difficult to think about anything else. That's what blesses me about the youth camp, is that our church, our body here, has put these people in a position where they can plant God in their hearts and they can keep him there for the long haul. Why else wouldn't the world want us to be looking toward Christianity? Accountability is the biggest one, I think. Have you ever heard anybody say, I should be able to do what I want as long as it's not hurting somebody else? Don't many people that we encounter on a daily basis believe that it's all about me? There are even people who name the name, but there's an old saying about actions speak louder than words. My favorite way to say that is that your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. What are you doing? Are you examining your life? Here's something that shocked me. Did you know that we are completely incapable of acting differently than what we really believe? Examine your actions. I don't like to do that. Examine your actions to see what you believe. Because if your actions don't conform to what you say you believe, then we just need to go to work. Okay, so Seth said I was going to talk about the roads. I'm going to talk about, I think, at least three here this morning. The first one is the broad road. In Matthew 7:13, Jesus is telling us, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Contradiction. Why would one consciously choose the broad gate or the wide gate? Because it's easy. It's the path of least resistance. If the crowd, everybody, is walking down this road and it's going toward they don't know what, but it's focused on things that are clearly, from the Christian perspective, not important or not things that are going to fulfill you as a child of God, why would you do that? Because everybody else is doing it, okay? Everybody's marching along like lemmings to the sea. So, question. especially for our youth. Although, from the sounds of it, or from what I'm seeing there, these guys don't qualify under this statement. Are you wandering about, bumping your head, bumping your shins, trying to figure out how to make life work? Because you can unwittingly be cruising along, thinking everything is fine, and then crash. Think about what Jesus meant when he says, many enter through it, that is the wide gate and the broad road. Because this also applies to us as adults. Are we willing to get up and fight the fight every morning, every day? Are we doing our best to keep Jesus in the front of us so that we focus on him and his glory? Becoming a Christian is easy. Is simple, excuse me. Walking the walk may not be that easy. In fact, I can say for a fact that it isn't. And as a clear example, I want you to know how difficult it is and how much I appreciate Pastor Seth. To prepare to stand up here and talk to you about the Word of God is, at the very least, terrifying. If you would, remember Seth and his family in prayer every week to strengthen him and to continue to work in his life in the way that he has been working, because every week Seth gets up here and just hits it out of the park. So remember him in prayer. One of the other implications of the broad road is, can a life fully focused on self lift its eyes to see pending disaster? If you have an inkling, regardless of what your age, that things are not right in your life, that something needs to change, guess who's speaking to you? Open your heart. Now, God is very, very gracious, because I got to tell you that I was on that road, the broad road. And by way of confession, and I don't know if I've said this before in front of you guys, from the time I got out of college until I was saved, which was in my early 40s, I was on the broad road, totally self-centered. I studied Hinduism. I was a few days from actually joining an ashram. Anybody know what an ashram is? It's the Middle East version of a monastery. God saved me. Part of that journey was as a ski instructor in perhaps the most famous ski resort in the United States. Everything you've heard or imagined about living La Vida Loca. Everybody know La Vida Loca, what that means? That's Spanish for the crazy life. It's understated in a ski resort. God saved me. But here's the message. Here was the takeaway. None of that worked. There was still no peace. There was still no fulfillment. There was still no purpose in life. So then there's the Damascus Road. From the passage in Acts 9:1-8. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that he could, if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Saul was blind for 3 days. After 3 days, hands were laid on him and he regained his sight. I find that a tremendous irony. Here is a man thinking he was walking with God, following the rules, tradition of the elders. We can have our eyes wide open. God touches our lives, maybe not as dramatically as Saul's. And he made Saul know that he was blind. And at the end of 3 days, that blindness was removed, and a huge change took place. Saul immediately began to preach in Damascus. It kind of blew away the local Jews, because here was the guy who was kind of the ringleader of the persecution of God's people, and he's on fire for the Lord. They could not figure out what was going on. But here's something to take away from this, okay? You don't have to be a Saul or a Paul to be walking with the Lord. And you don't have to be one who's out necessarily evangelizing on an everyday basis to be able to have an effective life and maybe to touch one person. One of my favorite, I don't know if it's an exact quote or not, I think it's from Augustine, goes, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." In our daily walk, as we move along, as we interact with people, we can, in a very simple way, by our example, touch their lives. And imagine if somebody who was hurting or aching reached out to you a little bit and began to question you, if you could touch just one life. There's no way to know whether or not that person, regardless of their age, cannot become a tremendous instrument of the Lord. What if that person is a young person and that person turns into the next Billy Graham? Do you think it's worth being ready? You can say yes. Then we have the Emmaus Road. My notes say read the passage. Luke 24, 13. Now that this happened on the day that Jesus was arisen, the very same day. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other. We were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their eyes downcast, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us," some of our women, "and they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just the woman, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." And then Jesus said, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures, what is said about him in all the scriptures. So is this your road? Are you on the Emmaus Road? Are you a new Christian? You may be an old Christian who's begun to doubt, who may be wondering whether or not this is really real. It's easy to do that sometimes, especially if something happens in your life. If you lose somebody that you love, or something tragic happens in your life, it's easy to begin to doubt. Who do you think's behind that, by the way? It's easy to begin to doubt and to wonder whether or not it's really real. What did the guys do that the two, Cleopas and his buddy, do? They listened. And Jesus touches their hearts and their minds with his explanation of the fulfillment of the scripture. We are going to have pain in our life. We will have disappointment in our life. We will have things happen that we cannot explain or even easily accept. We must guard against these things, stealing our peace and draining our faith. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When Jesus revealed himself to the two guys on the Emmaus Road, their statement was, Did our hearts not burn within us? See, Emmaus Road may be one of a little depression and being down, but we can make our hearts burn within us. He can make our hearts burn within us if we will do what he asks, and one of those things is to get into his word. Go to him, seek him, seek his face. He's in here. And he's willing to show us and to share with us his love and empower us to continue to live the life that he wants us to live. Perhaps you're on the road that goes south from Jerusalem into the desert, the very same road that Philip was on when he met the Ethiopian. Does everybody remember that story? Say yes. Okay, thank you. Okay. The eunuch had been worshiping in Jerusalem, but he did not have salvation. So we know that he had a heart for God. He was reading Isaiah. He was seeking. That's a road. Are you seeking? Are you not there yet? As he read Isaiah, Philip asked if he understood what he was reading, and the eunuch said no. How could he explain? How could he understand unless somebody explained it to him? And so Philip got into the carriage with him, or the chariot as it were, and explained to him the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be Greg Laurie. You just need to love God and let him work in your life. When somebody comes along, somebody who is empty, somebody who is seeking, if we take our eyes off of ourselves, if we can lift our eyes up and see our brothers, our hurting brothers and sisters, then we have an opportunity to share the balm of Gilead, to let them know that there are answers, that there is an answer in our Lord. I can't think of a better gift to give somebody or a better way to treat somebody than to meet them at their point of need, eyes off of ourselves, and offer the free gift that God offers through Jesus. Oh, lucky you, I'm almost done. So let me summarize here, if I can. Would you agree with me that the unsaved world consciously and unconsciously does everything that it can to keep God out of our lives? Okay. So we have a choice to make, do we not? We can be on a good road, or we can be on the broad road. We choose. Jesus tells us to take the narrow road. How does that look in today's world? It may not match up exactly with what he talked about back then. For us as quote-unquote modern-day human beings, the broad road may mean more focus on job than need be, more focus on sports than need be, more focus on a boy or girl than need be. The narrow path. Does it? Now, some people think, and I used to believe this connoted, you know, something terrible. You know, rules and it's really going to be hard. Your heart can be so full if you will just open it up and let him lead. If you will just lay your burdens on a daily basis at his feet. Ask him, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to do what you need to do for his glory. God reveals himself to us in his word. I can't tell you how important it is to study God's word. It's like I'm the first one. In Romans, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Then you will be able to test and to prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our walk on our particular road is going to be immediately and tremendously impacted by the activities of praying and being in God's word. And that's the other thing I want to finish up by saying is that we have as a tremendous tool the ability to go before the Creator of the universe, before God the Father, boldly in prayer, knowing that He loves us beyond comprehension, knowing that He accepts us because we're washed in the blood of Christ, and ask and pray for His guidance and His deliverance in peace. So finally, let me conclude by saying that this may make no sense or have any appeal to those who are not saved or who are not seeking. If you are saved, you understand the struggle because it's a daily thing. If not, I hope that something or God is working in your life that causes a stirring that makes you know it's time for a change. If you want to know and walk with God through His Son Jesus, it's simple. Accept the free gift He gives. Acknowledge that you've been selfish, that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you and come into your heart. Ask Him to be Lord of your life. Then you can have the peace that all that is beyond understanding, and you'll be on a new road. So let's finish with a prayer. Abba, we just come before you in a time of worship here in your house and prayer, and ask that you would, if you're not already, begin and work in my life and in the lives of our body of the church here in such a way that we glorify you. If there is someone here today who does not know the Lord, please talk to one of the pastors or perhaps an elder. Lord, we pray that you would bring your power, presence, and rule on our lives. And we promise that whatever we do that is good, we will give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For 20 years, I was on the Seth Road, my first 20 years. And I thought I was a pretty good driver on that road, until I ended up driving myself into a large cul-de-sac of outward happiness but inward emptiness, and looking for something a whole lot more than what I had. And I discovered that Jesus Christ is a whole lot better driver of my life than I ever imagined he could be. That's why we celebrate communion as a church together. We are here as His family, not to perform a religious duty or a rite, or because this makes us any better. We are here to thank Him and to remember His great sacrifice, what He did for us on the cross, where His body was broken for us and His blood was spilled for us. Will the ushers come forward and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can remember what you did for us and the great symbolism of the bread that we will partake of in just a moment, the breaking of your body for us and taking our punishment upon yourself, and the shedding of your blood for the remission and cleansing of sin, all of our self-centeredness. We thank you that that you spilled your blood on our behalf. And as we take communion, we simply are humbled and we say a tremendous thank you for the life that we know because of your sacrifice, your loving sacrifice for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.